And our scripture reading this morning is also from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading in Luke 9 verses 51 through 62. We are at the end of Luke 9. We'll be reading a few verses of a passage we've considered because it's within the realm of the last few verses. The Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and they are rejected at the city of the Samaritans. And then there are three events, of three encounters of people who say they want to follow Jesus. He's on a trip. He's going somewhere, and these people are asking if they can follow. In one occasion, Jesus will say, "Follow me." And it all begins in verse 51 as they start this direction toward Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.' And he said unto another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Thus far, may God bless the reading and the further preaching of his. I invite you then to open again God's word in the gospel according to Luke chapter 9. And we have arrived in the last few verses of chapter 9, and we see how truly this is a unit. The Lord has been teaching on the theme of discipleship, and we have just recently seen those four mistakes that the disciples have made. We even saw that as ways that the disciples that were following Jesus were not really following Jesus because they weren't doing what Jesus would have them do. And now the text ends with three people, three encounters, two of which themselves ask to follow Jesus, one that the Lord Jesus says, "Follow me." So these are people beginning into the life of discipleship, and we will learn from this passage regarding the beginning of discipleship. So this is what's before us, but now just to have an introduction of where this whole context is, and like I mentioned a little bit, it is in the way to Jerusalem. And that is absolutely necessary to understand the whole theme of discipleship. So we saw how in verse 51, it says that it was the time that he should be received up. To received up, as it were, as an offering. As the morning and evening sacrifice, as a priest, the Lord Jesus would offer the sacrifice, and as a lamb, he would be the offering. And some see this expression of being received up in a sense in the fullness of all that would happen, because he would be received up as an offering by being placed on the cross. And before too long, he would resurrect and be received up into heaven in his ascension. And so this is what lies ahead. And verse 51 is not placing this here just as a matter of fact, but to show what the resolve in the heart of Christ was to go in that direction of suffering, that direction of being rejected, and that direction of being despised. And the resoluteness is in verse 51, where he says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That simply means he was resolute. The word steadfastly means to be set firmly, to be stable. There'd be no one now who would be causing him to be unwilling to die. It was an unshakable resolution. It was a dauntless determination. Jesus isn't scared. He will have human elements of fear that are sinless. Remember, even as it speaks of him weeping and having fear, it was completely the kind of human fear that involves no sin whatsoever. And there is a kind of fear that is sinful. When we panic, when we despair, he had none of that. He was not scared. He was not afraid. He never panicked. He never desisted. He had a firm resolution. This was the fulfillment of Isaiah 50, verse 7, where it speaks of him setting his face like a flint. And this resolution, this resoluteness, is showing his dedication to his ministry. And what was his ministry? It was a ministry of living, but also of dying and of being rejected and being that sacrifice. So this is important because it sets the whole tone of, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, where is Jesus going? He's not going on the plane of this earth primarily to a palace, and those who follow him will find at least adjacent to the throne somewhere. That's what the disciples were thinking when they were arguing about who would be the grandest. They were literally thinking in terms of the nobility and of Christ's train and who would be there on the right and on the left. Remember, John and James, through their mom, request precisely those two positions. A lot of people were thinking that the mission of Christ was a palace in Jerusalem, but it was the cross in Calvary. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. See, it means to go in that direction. Yes, ultimately heaven, but passing through the cross. And so this is very important to be in our minds, that to follow Jesus, it means the whole idea of being familiar with his suffering, being akin with him in it, being sympathetic with it. And so this is the context that is before us. And something very important too is to note that what happens in this trip, so this is the verse that we've already looked at, and then remember, he asks to be received in that village in Samaria, and he's rejected. And that rejection marks this whole new section in the Gospel of Luke. It is a section where his rejection is now increased, as it were, logarithmically, and it climaxes on the cross. Jesus is not new to rejection. It's amazing when we think of how global rejection is to Christ, and it has begun. It began with Herod, an Idumean, who hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. And we can even think of the rejection in Bethlehem, where there was no room for him in the inn in that city. So he was rejected right when he was born by some Jewish people, by a Gentile Idumean. And then as Jesus begins his ministry, it kind of shows that his ministry would be one where rejection would happen, because he reads the Bible in Isaiah and they're ready to throw him headlong down the cliff. And that was from some of the devout people in the synagogues. And now It is the Samaritans. So notice this, it was an Idumean, the Jews, then some devout Jews, and now it's the Samaritans. And as he arrives in Jerusalem, it'll be basically everybody else. It'll be the whole Sanhedrin, in essence, minus, you could say, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, if he was part of the Sanhedrin, we're not absolutely sure. But minus a few people, he would be rejected by all the Pharisees, by the chief priests, and there was one who was the official and the father-in-law of him, Annas and Caiaphas, and then later Pilate and the other Herod, and then even a criminal on the cross who rejects Jesus. So his rejection was global. It was Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. It was peasant and noble. It was friend and foe, because even Judas, one of his friends and apostles, will betray him. And this is what Jesus is resolute to encounter. This is what should it should make it hard to understand. Jesus is resolute for all of this, for all the suffering and all the rejection that follows. And so with this reality in mind, the whole suffering of Christ that kind of has begun, I say kind of because of how intense it is, but he's clearly already suffering, but the rejection will become increasingly greater. Jesus is so intent in going in that direction, and now there are three encounters of people who are considering following Jesus. And so let's look at each one of these. The first one we'll put under the banner of counting the cost. It seems to be the main thing Jesus desires this man to understand, and any one of us to follow Jesus, we need to count the cost. And as we go through these three points, there will be seven principles of what following Jesus is involved. So in our first point of counting the cost, this is the first principle, that following Jesus involves sacrifice. Following Jesus involves self-denial. This is what Jesus said from the beginning of this whole section. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And he meets with a man who says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And it seems like he's willing. It seems like he's quite sure of himself. But Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's wanting this man to understand that to follow him will involve conflict. It will involve sacrifice. And it's as if Jesus is putting this before him. Do you realize what it means to follow me whithersoever I go? One of the places is the cross. One of the places is Gethsemane. One of the places is the false accusations and the scourgings. And are you willing to go in that direction with me? But now let's look at this very phrase. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. So he's saying that animals have homes. They have a place of comfort, their shelter. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Animals have home, but I don't. And so this is a principle that Jesus is bringing. We have seen the history of the church, and it's not saying necessarily that it's definitely not saying that every Christian will never have a home. It's not what Jesus is saying, and he's definitely not saying that if you do have a home, then you're not following him. He's speaking the reality about himself. Jesus didn't have a home. He had lived with his mother Mary and adoptive father Joseph, and he had that home, but he began his ministry and he has no place where to lay his head. That's a truth absolutely about Jesus, and it becomes then a consideration of our heart that following the Lord Jesus has to be more important to us than a home, because we might lose our home. Following Jesus might mean that one of us will not have where to lay our head, and it will be connected directly with following Jesus. And this is what it was for many believers from the days of Christ. And it was even the truth of believers before Christ. Abraham, the very first one chosen in terms of a people that God chose, remember, for his whole life, he didn't really have a place of his own. The first land he purchased was to bury his wife, but it wasn't his home. And so it's a principle. Following Jesus involves sacrifice. Now, just to impress it upon our hearts, what does it mean to not have home? Not have a home means, and boys and girls, think of what it means. Think of your home right now and all that you have. If you don't have a home, well, then you can't have all those things. And of course, if you think very literally, if you're traveling and you're just a pioneer without a home, you can carry a few things. But there are many things you can't carry. So if you don't have a home, it means you definitely don't have a bedroom. You don't have a closet. So think of everything that you can carry in that closet. Maybe as a pilgrim, you can carry a few things in your closet, but you can't carry your closet. And you can't carry everything that's in there. I do believe he wants even little children to think, well, I have all these toys, and here Jesus calls me to follow him. Do I prefer my toys, or do I prefer following Jesus? That doesn't mean that as you follow Jesus, you can never again play with your toys. It doesn't mean that. But you should love Jesus more than your toys. And you should love Jesus more than your everything else that's in your closet. If you grow up and things in your closet are more valuable than toys, when it's those things, they should not be more valuable to you than Jesus. If you don't have a home, you don't have a garage and everything that fits in a garage. You can't have shelves. You can't have a kitchen. You can't have a refrigerator if you're a pilgrim without a home. You can't have a table. You can't have couches or an office. Maybe we can carry our portable phones now. Now phones are so easy to carry, but we can't have a computer, a tabletop computer. You see, everything of a stability of a home, we can't have if we don't have the home. And Jesus is simply saying, are you ready for what it means to follow me? Are you ready to bid these things goodbye? Maybe I'll let you have them your whole life, but where is your heart? Are you willing to say goodbye to them? Matthew Henry says this, he that made all did not make a dwelling place for himself, not a house for his own to put his head in, but what he was beholden to others for. The Lord Jesus lived off of the benevolence of other people in his ministry. And he was with that setting a pattern that we should live in a way where we don't depend on these things and as if that's what mattered most in our lives. And this is, of course, then the pattern. Where is our commitment to? Who is the one who has our devotion? Our things, or is it Jesus? If following him would mean very literally to leave these things behind. Think of when men are called or families are called to be a missionary in a foreign land. And it might be even in a land where you can buy your home there and have a home, but are you willing to leave this home? For some people, their home and their neighborhood is so dear to their hearts that they would never leave it. And it starts showing where their allegiance is. So following Jesus involves sacrifice, very simply. And the second principle under this point is that following Jesus involves knowing the truth. And this is very encouraging. As hard it is to consider the reality that following Jesus means a relinquishing any earthly claim, like realizing that this world is not my own, the things that I receive here are not what I will be attached to, that is not my goal, that is not my ambition, because think, there are some people living today where that is their lives. Their goal is to amass more things, to build bigger barns, to plant more and get a bigger harvest, have more invested, and that's their lives. That's really the drive of their heart. And as a believer, we're being called to say no. I may even live that life, but it's not my goal. And then I'll have a possession, but my heart's not in it. If the Lord takes it away, that is fine, as long as Christ is not away from me and doesn't forsake me. And so there are those two ways of living, and we're being called to one that relinquishes all of that, but this is what I mean about this principle, that following Jesus involves knowing the truth. Jesus is being very truthful with us. If persecution comes and we lose everything, you know, the sense that we'll have is not ultimate. Those who have the right heart, of course, it is hard. It'll have take its toll, but we will have a sense of, Jesus told us, it is as he promised, that in this life, there will be persecution. And now I have lost my home, and I'm prepared for it. See, Jesus tells us the truth. He's not selling us a gospel that appeals to our longings just to have numbers amassed to him. He's telling this man the truth. He's saying, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And you see the love that Jesus has. He says, okay, well, let me tell you exactly the truth, because I don't want you to get there in Jerusalem seeing me hanging on a tree and then thinking, well, then why am I following this man who's now being executed? I'll tell you, I do not have where to lay my head. And Jesus is being direct and honest. That's who our master is. He's not a salesman who would hide the things that are hard and the things that are broken. And he doesn't want us to know that really after so many miles, this car won't run anymore. No, he's saying, if you follow me, you need to realize I don't have a home. And so you are following a master who is on a way of suffering and humiliation. If you follow me understanding that, then follow me. One example that is very, very attached to all of this, and it happened literally to his life, but then as it all is, God blesses in other ways, is John Payton and his wife Mary. They arrived in the island of Tana, from the group of New Hebrides Islands in the area of Australia in November 5, 1858. And he built a small house in a port that he called Port Resolution. And it was called, of course, Resolution because of this determination. We're here to minister to these natives. They were cannibals. The natives didn't give him a warm welcome. And later, after he had to even flee because it became dangerous to be in that home, the natives didn't invite him into theirs. He was homeless and hiding for a long time. There was a time he had to leave the island for safety. Later he came back. The Lord blessed where there were many of the natives who were converted later. And that island became a home to him. But his heart was still not in that island and in his home. It was in Christ. And so, again, see, it doesn't mean that we will never have a home, but it should never have our heart. And so the principle that following Jesus involves sacrifice, it involves knowing the truth. We are told the truth. And then this, of course, forms a pattern. If we evangelize others, we need to tell them the truth. We need to be honest that to follow Jesus, there has to be an understanding of self-denial. But then the third principle and last under this first point is that following Jesus involves having the most solid home possible. And this is the theme of denying yourself even a home, not putting your hope in a home. And a home here is like a symbol. When Jesus said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, it wasn't just a home that Jesus didn't have. He didn't have savings account. He didn't have businesses. He didn't have cattle. He didn't have many other things. A home is used in a figurative way for possessions. But this is what's so precious and so powerful. Not only is Jesus telling us the truth about now, there's a truth that has almost like something of an opposite. Fine, we do not put our trust in homes in this world, in possessions in this world, but we have a greater possession. And one example that comes to mind as I was reading some examples, there was a missionary lady who went with her family to Eastern Europe, and in her diaries, she would write how hard it was to feel a sense of home in this place that was so much not her home. And she felt disoriented. She felt confused. She felt sad. And she was just expressing her heart. What I feel is that I don't have a home. And later she met this other missionary who had been for a long time a missionary, and he shared, you know, the passage that has ministered to my heart. And he said, it's Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And this missionary lady was then writing about how finally, with this verse, a sense of stability began to come over her, because she realized, I do have a home. And this is what I mean, that it's actually the opposite. When Jesus says not to set our hope in a home in this world, he's not saying we don't have a home. We actually have a true and eternal and more solid home than any of the homes in any place in the world can be. And it reminds us of that principle, that the things visible are actually less stable than the things invisible. Heaven is more true than this world, because this world and everything we see, other than souls and even, of course, our bodies, they will, if they die before Jesus comes, they will have to be transformed into a glorified body. Our bodies are just reminding us still of something that will be continuous. But our souls, yes, they are continuous, but it's invisible. See, our souls that we don't see are more true than this body that we do see, because this body is only temporary. It's growing older, and it reminds us of it, as every wrinkle that we see reminds us, yes, this body is not eternal. The things invisible are more solid. And so when Jesus says that he has no place to lay his head, following Jesus isn't a life of gloom and doom. It is a life of glory and exaltation. Jesus went to the cross. Yes, he didn't have a place to lay his head, but he did have a place to fix his hands and his feet. And by dying on the cross, he provides us an eternal home, even the Father's home in heaven. So we need to put all this in connection. Are you willing then to say goodbye to these physical possessions? Because following Jesus gives you true possessions. It is all positive. It's not negative in any sense. It is negative in the sense that it has to be, so that it becomes positive. Anyone who says, but I prefer this home, and attaches to it, and that is your heart, will one day be miserably seeing it vanish from between his fingers and standing before the judgment throne, before a God whom he rejected, and a heaven that he will lose, and a hell that soul would gain. Who wants hell? When Jesus is saying that he has no place to lay his head, it's really saying, I have heaven. Follow me, and you will receive heaven, because you receive me. And I'm the giver of heaven. I'm the one through whom you have communion with the Father. And if you have the Father, you have the Father's home. And so that's our first point. Count the cost. Yes, there will be sacrifice in this world, but glory. You know the truth, and you have a true dwelling place in heaven. Now, secondly, the matter of urgency. The second person that Jesus meets with, the sense that we get here is the reality of urgency. And so this is the very first point under the second point, the matter of urgency, that following Jesus involves urgency. So let's read the two verses again. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So Jesus gave him a proposition. This man gave Jesus a counter proposition and said, but first. He had in his mind something that could take priority over Jesus' call. And so Jesus tells him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You notice this man says, I need to say farewell to my family. Jesus tells him something that has preeminence. He says, go and preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. And again, here we have a principle. It is not wrong to say goodbye to family before you go on a mission trip. This isn't what Jesus is teaching. It's possible that this man even was drawing from the Bible, Because remember when Elijah called Elisha, Elisha asked if he could say farewell, and Elijah permitted. And remember, he then had a sacrifice and offered the oxen, and the cart was for fire, and then later he followed Elijah. He could even be thinking, Jesus is like a prophet, he's calling me, I'll be like Elisha and ask if I can say goodbye. And there was a place where that would be okay. But see, what we could see also is that Jesus here, he's not just giving comments superficially. He's revealing to them and showing us and possibly revealing our own hearts. When this man said, let me go say goodbye, he could possibly meet with family members who would say, are you crazy? Don't go. Excuse me, I'm thinking of the second passage where he says goodbye. Right here, it's the man asking to go and bury my father. I need to backtrack a little. I was already preaching the third point when I said about going goodbye, saying goodbye. Let's go back to the matter where he said, let me first go and bury my father. And so the principle that is laudable here is it is not wrong to bury your father. Absolutely. But he does tell Jesus, this is something I want to do first. He is putting something of importance beforehand, and Jesus is saying, no, come and preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God. So this man has something that's more important in his mind, and Jesus is saying, this is more important. Now, some commentaries do say that because this man was even there and not mourning the death of his father, most likely this father hasn't even died yet. He's not asking literally to bury him right now and then follow him the next day. In the culture of the day, within 24 hours of someone dying, they were already buried and the services had already occurred. And you never leave the body while it's not buried. You mourn, and that is the time of visitation, everybody coming. This man wouldn't be in the way talking to Jesus with a dead father already in his home. Everybody agrees. Many commentaries that you read, Matthew Henry, Calvin, and others agree that this was a man saying, I will follow you, Jesus, but let me tend to my family, take care of my father. Whenever he dies, I'll commit. Jesus clearly reveals that in this man's heart, he is putting his family as more important than following Jesus. And so, in the first meeting, there's the reality of possessions being more important and the danger. And if you follow Jesus, you need to understand Jesus must be more important. In the second encounter, there's the reality of family being more important than Jesus. And I'm sure most of us would agree that this is going deeper into our hearts. We should have greater devotion to our family than to our possessions. I can't say this absolutely because sadly, some people do prefer their possessions even over their families. But Jesus is saying you should prefer me more than possessions and more than family. None of those things take preeminence over following me. And then, like I made it very clear, I want to make this very clear. Taking care of our family doesn't mean that I can't be a Christian yet. See, this is a whole dynamic. It's somebody saying, I can't follow you, Jesus. I can't be thy disciple. I need to follow the Lord, my family. I need to take care of my family. There are people living today who don't profess their faith in Jesus because of their family. They're scared of offending a husband or a wife or offending a father or a son. There may have been fathers who have said, listen, if you profess Jesus and join that church, you are disowned. And it is, of course, a great pressure in the heart. I believe in the hearts of people, what lies deeper is these ties to especially father and mother. And we want to honor them. We want them happy with us. And if they place an obstacle in our following the Lord Jesus, I never want to deny how hard that affliction is. But Jesus is here saying, it shouldn't happen. If someone is obstructing your way to follow Jesus, and so you won't follow Jesus because of what pressures this person is bringing, well, then you are not following me, and you're not worthy to follow me. Following me should take preeminence of pleasing other people. And so then this is what I want to make clear. You can be a Christian, and you can follow Jesus and take care of your family. You're not going to not take care of your family to follow Jesus. It may mean to take care of your children, and may mean to take care of your elderly parents, and that is our witness to Christ. So Jesus isn't saying not to care in that way. He's saying don't let them be what limits you in professing your faith in me. And so following Jesus is a sense of urgency. There's nothing in this world that should take preeminence. And this too is very important, because there are those who say, you know, I'm not ready yet, maybe later. And these are the two principles that should be followed. Anyone who is not ready to follow Jesus and thinks that in the future he or she will do it, they're not realizing one of two things, or both. One is the reality of providence in life, and the second is the reality of the gospel in Christ. And what's the reality of life and providence is, we do not know our last day on this earth. If someone is waiting to profess Christ because they're waiting for an elderly parent to stop pressuring him or her, or thinking, I've got to do all these things, and later I'll become a Christian, they're not realizing there may not be a later. They might not live for tomorrow morning. And they don't understand, again, life and providence, that Jesus might come back, and there will be no time for repentance at Judgment Day. And then they're not understanding the reality of the gospel, this which we just finished saying. To follow Jesus, yes, there will be sacrifices in this earth, and there may be family that will say, but wait, you're not going to take care of me, and you're going to join this faith, and that I'm going to disown you if you do that. But when we follow Jesus, we're being the best example to that family member that might hate us for doing so. We will be the very light that God can use to convert them, and then we will be together in heaven, and they will praise you for having done it and not persecute you for it. And this is what we need to do. We need to think, for the love of this relative who will hate me if I become a Christian and disown me if I become a Christian, but if I become a Christian, the Lord can use this to save him, and I love him so much, I don't care for the hate, I don't care for the persecution that might ensue, I want their soul. And if I join the church and I become a witness to this friend, this relative, the Lord might use this to save him. And we need to not allow human agency to be what suppresses our urgency in going to the Lord. Following Jesus involves urgency. That's the first principle in the second point. But then the second principle is that following Jesus involves accepting his terms. This is a principle that we take from the two events that follow. Because in these two events, when I got myself ahead of myself, I basically mentioned that already. Here's a man saying, Jesus says, follow me. And he says, well, let me first do this. In the second event, the man says, I will follow you, but let me first bid farewell. So you see, in these two events, they're in the concept of following, but they have their counter proposals. And following Jesus involves giving no proposals, but accepting his. It involves accepting his terms. This is so very crucial. Following Jesus is not a matter of our saying, but Jesus. No, it is a matter of saying, yes, Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And look at verse 59. The first word that involves a problem is the word but. But he said. It's not, and he said, yes, Lord. And I thank thee for calling me. Like, remember how all of those other apostles just left the table, left the nets, left the boats, and followed Jesus. But this one is saying, but. And he says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. The second one, let me first go and bid farewell for those who are at home. No, following Jesus does not involve our terms. It involves Jesus' terms. And we follow him. And then thirdly, I want to give thirdly the last one in this second point. Following Jesus involves greater love to him than for anyone else in the whole world. And this is how we already began this point. He's talking about burying the dead and showing love to his father. And we cannot use our family as an excuse to not follow Jesus. We can both love our family and serve Jesus, but we need to love him more. And like we said, it clearly was a man who wanted to show an allegiance to Jesus, but he still had a greater allegiance to his family. And that is what's wrong. Any one of us can show a complete and enormous allegiance to our family while still showing love, and we should, to all of our relatives, and especially to our parents, and when they become older in years. We need to show a lot of love to them by showing our greater love to the Lord Jesus. And let me go quickly to our third point, not looking back. The third encounter is very connected to the first. It involves family as well. And what you could say is it goes a step deeper. The first encounter shows that we cannot love possessions. The second encounter shows we shouldn't love people more than Jesus. And look at the in verse 61 where he meets this man who says he will follow him but says that he wants to go say goodbye. The Lord Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is where the comment I've already given when I was a little ahead of myself comes in. Think of this man going home and saying farewell to his family. And his brother might say, are you crazy? Why are you going to follow Jesus? Maybe the father will come and say, if you follow him, this land isn't yours anymore. And Jesus is saying, if you're going home to look back, then you are not worthy to follow me. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. That's what the word fit means. You're not worthy for the kingdom of God if you really prefer what your family would say. So in this third encounter, he's going deeper into the family issue and saying, if they influence your heart and they make you look back, your father might make you look at the land and the prospects of staying home and versus following me. And if you prefer that, then you're not fit. So that's why I put this in the theme, not looking back. The Lord Jesus is giving this one principle here. Following Jesus involves not looking back. And here we made full circle, and I want to conclude with this. We started this passage where we see the resoluteness of the Lord Jesus. His face is set as a flint to Jerusalem. He has steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And here he meets a man who says, I will follow thee, but let me go first do this. And Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and you're looking back, well, then you're not fit. And so here we find Jesus so resolute to go to the cross. What Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, you have to have the same resoluteness. Now, this is the great encouragement. We're not following Jesus because we're going to go to our cross to be a sacrifice for anyone else. We don't have to. Our Savior went ahead and he was a sacrifice. But as we follow him, it kind of set the tone of what the Christian life is. It is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of self-abnegation. And it's not one that will save anybody, but it's because we are saved. The Lord has gone to the cross. He has given himself. He's the great self-denier. He's the one who left heaven itself. Think of it. We need to look at our homes and say, it's not going to be what's going to keep me behind. The Lord Jesus saw heaven and said, I'm not going to not go to earth because of heaven. I will leave heaven. I will leave my visible glory in heaven. I will leave all of the company of the heavenly host. And there would be that moment on the cross where he would leave the closeness of communion with his Father, that he would call him his God because he felt that forsakenness. Jesus denied all that so that he would go to the cross to have a people. And we who would be that people would love homes more, in our rooms, in our clothing. And we would listen to people and love them more than Jesus. It can't be. We need to follow Jesus, and with a resoluteness. And so as we close, those who have been following Jesus, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this how you follow Jesus? Do you follow him counting the cost? Do you continue counting the cost? Do you follow him as a matter of urgency? Do you follow him not looking back? And if you want to follow him, notice this. If you are beginning to follow him, this is applying primarily to those who are considering to confess their faith in Christ. Have you counted the cost? Is it a matter of urgency to you? And to think of those who have not yet confessed their faith in Christ, it's a matter of urgency to follow. The things that are not real, yes, is what you see. The things that will last forever is only through following Christ. And you don't know how much longer you have to profess your faith in Christ. And one encouraging thing is that even though we have this lockdown and we can't meet with too many people and in many places, but through the internet, I'm being able to do still confession of faith, and even a couple people starting at this time and wanting to talk and wanting to be studying the elements of faith to in the future profess faith corporately. Now, certainly the profession of faith, we will allow it to be when we are all here, that it can be publicly. But there are these moments. I'm so privileged to be able to meet this way with a couple people, even while we're not able to have normal services, because it is a matter of urgency. So don't wait till church goes back to how it is to say, Pastor, I want to study the confession of faith, to confess my faith. Email and call at any time for that. It's a matter of urgency. We don't know how much longer we have in this earth. And professing faith in Christ is really the most important thing any of us do while we're alive on this earth. And not to look back. Don't look back. And again, I want to encourage you, if you haven't professed your faith yet, if it is that things in this world have some attraction, it's not really a sacrifice at the end of the day. Because what it means to leave a home or not let a family be that which suppresses your faith, those are all things that will absolutely fade. If people are overtaken by their possessions, 1 Peter says that it will all burn and be destroyed. And if people are the ones keeping you back, they will greatly be miserable for that pressure. And what you will gain is heaven. You will gain God. You will gain forgiveness. You will gain mercy. You will gain communion. You will gain fellowship. You will gain the heavenly host that Jesus left for a moment. We will have their company forever, and even glorified bodies and souls made right. So it's really not a loss. Following Jesus is the greatest gain, the true gain. You lose things in the world that will be lost anyway, but you gain eternity. So I pray that the Lord may even use these strict situations we're living to save the souls of many, and that churches will be flooded with people saying, I want to follow Jesus, and I have counted the cost, and it is a matter of urgency, and I do not want to look back. I pray that that may be the case for some watching even today and among us. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee for these events of people who said they want to follow, and one event that Jesus commanded to follow. And I pray, O Lord, that thou would use this even in a living way to call men and women, young boys and girls, maybe elderly people, to say, I desire to follow Jesus. I have counted the price. Even though it may involve sacrifice in this world, the truth is that it's the best thing ever to do. It is a matter of urgency, and I won't leave it for even tonight. I don't want to look back. Oh Lord, may this be the heart of those who are still outside of Christ, that they would look to the Lord Jesus and say, He is worthy. That they would trust Him, and that they would repent of their sins and follow Christ. Lord, bid them today, follow me. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.